Time religion. Praise the Lord. Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord tonight? We had a wonderful time here over the weekend, didn't we? Did you enjoy the word of the Lord? Was it precious? I tell you, it gets better all the time, Brother Terry. Amen. Let's look at our prayer request, and I'm going to let you remain seated because we've just got so many tonight. We'll remember Brother Fred Green in prayer. His blood pressure is up. He has swelling in his feet and his legs, so they're asking that we would remember him in prayer tonight. Sister Cook sends us in on Brother Dickinson's behalf, has been in a lot of pain today, also for his roommate, Brother John, who is in a lot of pain in his back. So we want to remember those requests tonight as we pray. We'll remember Sister Linda Phillips. She has a sinus infection, unable to be in the service tonight, so let's remember her. Sister Gail Clark offers this testimony. I had a lot of tests run this week, and they all came back good. Praise the Lord. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Brother Samuel Shuffler has some requests tonight. He'd like for us to remember the homeless that are in our area. Also, prayer for the veterans that are defending our nation, and let's remember those requests tonight. Also, he's seeking employment, so let's pray that the Lord would help him to find a job that he could do and do well. And I believe God's got that for him. If you'll just pray to that end tonight, that the Lord would give him a job. Sister Susan Olive would like to thank everyone for their prayers, their cards, their calls since she has been battling Bell's palsy. The doctors say there isn't a permanent cure, but I know a great physician who can. So we commit that unto the Lord tonight. Sister Aretha Arnold and family, if they would like to thank everyone for the flowers, cards, food, all the calls and prayers during the loss of her mother. So they want to thank you for what you did for them. Sister Boone tonight says she has an unspoken prayer request, a very special need that the Lord knows all about. We'll just commit that unto the Lord. I want to pray for Sister Shirley Robbins, having a lot of pain in her back, so let's remember her tonight as we pray. Brother Samuel, another just a testimony, says he loves all of you so very much, and he wants you to know that. He appreciates you for what you've done for him and what you mean to him. I want to pray for Brother Stuart Green, hurt his knee in a work accident today, so let's remember that need. Sister Mary Valores, I hope I got that name close to being right, from Alaska, called to request prayer for her husband. He is in need of healing in his body, also that he could return to full-time work and that she would be able to return to her duties at home. So let's pray for those needs tonight. I want to pray for Susan Limpkins Starbucks, who has breast cancer and it has spread to her bones. She's having very painful back spasms, and ask for our prayer. So we want to remember that need tonight. I want to pray for Sister Jane Terrell's sister, Betty Kaiser, who is very sick, needs a touch from the Lord. Brother Skip Walker, not feeling well tonight. I want to remember him in prayer. Brother Baker wants us to remember his son-in-law. He has a court date due tomorrow. Please pray for the Lord's will, so we just commit that to the Lord. Brother Gilbert and his sister Levko. I hope I got that name right. I don't know if that's right or not. Anyway, they want to thank the church for praying for their daughter-in-law that had the stroke. She is back home and doing great, and they just want to praise the Lord. They're from New Zealand. Sister Janet Payne sends that in. Somebody say, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, remember, Courtney and Ashley Babb have a virus symptom, so let's remember them tonight. Brother Joel Moyer goes for a stress test tomorrow. Also pray as he continues to seek employment, so let's remember that need tonight. I want to pray for a little Tara Sankner, a little 8-year-old girl suffering from brain cancer. That's Susan Oliver's granddaughter. Rachel Ward sends that in tonight, and I believe she told us that the little girl is looking at 70 weeks of chemotherapy. So certainly want to remember that need tonight as we pray that the Lord would just be mindful of that situation. Also, our son-in-law Blair, his grandmother passed away yesterday. They had to go to Norfolk for those services. So if you would remember them in prayer and that family as they go through this time. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this group to pray about. How many of you know we're serving a God that's bigger than all of our problems? You believe that with all your heart tonight? Somebody say hallelujah. Let's stand tonight. Let's sing just a little bit more of that old song. Give me that old time religion just before we pray over these needs tonight. Yes, give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. Makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. So give me that old time religion. Hallelujah. It's good enough for me. Brother David, come tonight if you would. Brother Swanson, come and lead us to the Lord. Let's just commit all these things unto our Lord tonight. Invite His presence into this service. All these requests into His care. God bless you.
Let's bow our hearts to the Lord. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful, Lord, to come into Your midst. We're so thankful, Lord, that we have another opportunity to gather together with our brothers and sisters, Lord. We're grateful for all that You've done for us, Lord, all that You're doing for us. Now, Lord, we just ask for Your mercy on these requests, Lord. Each one is special to You. Each one, Lord, has been written down by somebody that has a need, and You know all about it, Lord. We just pray that as a body of believers, we just join together our faith, Lord, believing that each one would be met according to Your riches in Christ Jesus. We believe, Lord, that You have something for us in this service tonight. Pray just open our hearts, Lord, to be able to receive from You. The channel, Lord, that comes through our mind, may it be open. May thoughts that we've had of the day and all the various things, may they just be laid aside, Lord, and may we do all we can to enter into Your presence. May you be pleased to come and dwell with Your people today, tonight, Lord. Bless the ministry, Lord. Just bless the song service, everything we do and say. May it be for Your glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting here with us tonight, we certainly want to welcome you to the service. Glad to have you. All those that are streaming from around the different places in the world, may God bless those folks, our brothers and sisters tonight. Are you glad to be a Christian tonight? Somebody say praise the Lord. Give Jesus a big hand clap of praise tonight if you love Him with all your heart. Let's sing that song tonight. I shall not be moved. Now, if it's a further revelation and growing in the Lord, I'm ready to move up. But I'm not moving back down. I'm happy right where I'm at. If He's got more growth for me, pour it to me, Lord. How many of you are ready for it? Give Him one more big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. Glory, hallelujah. I shall not be moved. Anchored in Jehovah, I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. Oh, now I shall not.
like a tree that's planted by the water. I shall not be moved. It is love abiding and in Him confiding. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Oh, now I shall not be. No, I shall not be. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not. Will not fail me. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Oh, now I shall not be. No, I shall not be. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, shall not be moved. Though the tempest sings me on the rock of ages, just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Lord, I shall not. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Now though the tempest rages, I'm on the rock of ages. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. Lord, I shall not be. I shall not be. Just like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. No, now I shall. Like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Let's sing the next song. Praise the Lord. Aren't you glad you're part of a great light that's shining in this world? In a world of darkness when people are turning to everything they can think of to find just a little bit of happiness. And it's right at the end of just saying, Lord, come into my life. Change my heart. Change my mind. God can do that if people just would let Him. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's sing a little bit of this song tonight. I thank God for the lighthouse.
Yes, I thank God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin, He has shown His light around me, that I was for
time. Yes, I praise God for the lighthouse. I owe my life to Him. Jesus is the lighthouse, and from the rocks of sin. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord, the Most High.
I sing this again. I sung it 2 or 3 weeks ago, but hope it don't get stale. I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard me pray. I just want to thank you for always being there when I was so down and out. You came along, made me want to shout. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd give them all to my Lord. He's been so good to me. That is the least I could afford. He made good times outnumber the bad. Been the best friend this old boy ever had. I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just want to thank you, Lord, for every time you heard me pray. I just want to thank you for always being there when I was so down. Just wanna thank you, Lord. Thank you,
as we go on into the service tonight. I know you're looking forward to the preaching of the word of the Lord. Somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Tell them you're glad to see them in the house of the Lord tonight. Praise the Lord. I shall forever lift my church. He looked beyond all my fault and saw my need. I shall forever lift my eyes to Calvary. Oh, the view had a rugged cross where Jesus died for you and for me. How marvelous the grace. He looked beyond all my faults. Aren't you glad that in your church, oh, we owe him everything. Can I sing it one more time? Yes, I shall forever lift my eyes.
I know you're grateful for that tonight. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Genesis, if you would, chapter 3, verse 17. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. I'd like to speak to you tonight on Eden, lost, and restored. Eden, lost, and restored. Genesis chapter 3, verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let's read again verse 18 and 19. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Let's pray together, if you would. Lord, I imagine your heart must have been broken that day when you were forced by the actions of Adam and Eve to say these words. It was not something that you delighted in. It was not something that you wanted to do. But your justice demanded it. But how grateful we are, Father, to know that your purpose was to restore it and bring it back. We would be so sad here tonight if we did not have faith in your promises to know that you will restore it back again, and that the end of a thing is better than the beginning of it. Lord, speak to us tonight, I pray, by your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. This is a side of God that chapter 1, chapter 2 certainly was not conveyed in. It was a side of his character, part of his makeup, his being, that was certainly not reflected in creating the birds, the flowers, the trees. But there was something about man that brought out things out of God that nothing else could. And truly this is what we see when God is now dealing with the punishment, the judgment that is going to now fall upon this man, because he's hearkened to the voice of his wife. God being just, he must render to the man, to the woman, to the serpent, and to Satan that which is due to them according to what they have done. God has pronounced upon the woman the multiplication of conception, multiplication of sorrow and childbirth, changed the serpent from what he was to the new image that he would now bear. God prophetically makes the command of war against the devil. Now God deals with the man, the very last one. So God brings to the man that which is appropriate according to the sin that he's committed against the Lord. And if you'll notice that in these verses, it contains the mystery of redemption. But in it also, it contains where Adam come from, what he will partake of and where he will go to. Since Adam's body was derived from the earth, his judgment and the justice of God would be met from the earth itself back upon the man. Now watch this in verse 18. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Now these are not for Adam's advantage. These are not being brought forth, and it seems as if though that these are going to be brought forth either firstly now or in a multiplied state, and they will greatly multiply against him. They're going to be brought forth in a state that will actually make life more difficult for the man. You know, when you look and see that God, when he placed the man in the Garden of Eden in the beginning, man proved himself unworthy to live in a paradise to where there was no sweat required. Now, he would have got out and he would have worked in the garden and he would have done things in the garden, but he would never, it was never a labor. It was never a hard, laborious type of thing that he would have ever even broke a sweat. So it was not that God intended for man to just pile up on a couch and lay there and never do anything. God knows that ain't even good for the elect. So he was going to give the man something to do, which gives us an idea of what the eighth day will be like. We're not just going to float around and play funny looking guitars and let everybody wait on us. There'll be things there for us to do. But yet in that, it would have not have been anything of hard labor. He would have never worked, never broken a sweat, never actually been to a spot to where there had been anything difficult at all. But because of this sin that he did, now God is going to multiply and bring this upon him. Now God then gives the issuing of the thorns and the thistles that shall be brought forth unto thee, as he says, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. Now watch, his diet is now being humbled because of his disobedience. Now initially he was given the fruit of the Garden of Eden, not the herb of the field. Now he's going to eat herbage, which is of the same type of diet that the animals were eating. But now he has lost, as his high rank and his position, he's lost his ability to be in fellowship with God, harmony with God, and now he's also losing the ability to eat of the fruit of the trees of the Garden of Eden. So now God says, you will now eat of the herb of the field. No longer the fruit of the trees of paradise. So the man had humbled himself in the sense God did not make him do this now. He did this by his own choice. So God is punishing him in the way that will be exactly compatible to the sin. Now watch in verse 19. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Now God brings upon him the unworthiness that he himself has rendered by disobedience. So Adam proved that he was not worthy. And I hope you'll listen to me and understand it in the correct way. Do you know that God many times will give us things that might be, look like in the eyes of some, up and above beyond what we're able to maintain? God did the children of Israel exactly the same way. That he led them into the land to prove them by the land itself. Now he promised them the land and gave them the land. He said, now if you'll obey me, if you'll do this, if you'll do that, years and years after they were there, they proved themselves unworthy to have this land. Do you understand? Every message of every day, even after the cross, the people are proved in the same way. Now, I hope you understand that the people of the message are going to be tried in the same way. And we will prove to God whether we are worthy to have such a message. We are worthy. Our lives will match it, our appreciation for it, and so on. Or we will prove that we're no different than the rest of the people who lived before us, and that we are not worthy to have such a message that will elevate us and revelate us and change us, and God will let us argue and fuss and debate and go off on this tantrum and that tantrum, and we will prove we are not worthy of such a word.
Now it's entirely up to you. Now remember, God places him in this place and he gives him this setting. Now it's up to Adam what he will do. Now it's the same with the children of Israel, that God said, I will no longer drive the inhabitants out of the land because you have proven to me you are not worthy for me to continue on with these successive blessings and treat you in this way. So if you will not reciprocate by your obedience, then I will stop this. I will put a halt to these blessings. I will no longer drive out the enemy. I'll not drive out the Philistines, the Amorites, the Hittites, because you have proven you are not worthy of such blessings. Now it's up to you and I. Luther proved exactly the same way, Wesley, Pentecost, and so on, and the people of this message must be the same. I hope you understand what I'm saying. Now it'll be entirely up to us. God will not make us do it. As long as we'll stay with Him, I believe we'll continue to enjoy the blessings of God until we are changed in the rapture. But what will happen is, if people of the message, that they prove themselves unworthy, they'd rather fuss and fight and argue and debate and get off on this doctrine and follow this man and that man and that man, then God says, you proved you're not worthy for another revelation and another revelation and another revelation. I'll just let you go right on and go around and around and around and around in a circle. I don't want circles. Circles make me sick to my stomach. I want to go on a straight path to heaven. I don't know about you. I don't want to stop. We don't want to be Reaganites. We don't want to be Branhamites. We want to be Christians. We don't want to be Biscolites or Pruittites. We want to be sons and daughters of God that are filled with the Holy Ghost. Why would I settle to be like Brother Tim or even my imagery if I could just be like Brother Brandon? Why? He was a man who made mistakes like me. Why would I settle for that when I've got the image of Jesus Christ before me? Now you realize many of the folks around the message have already proven this to God. They are not worthy. And that's why their moves are dead. They're absolute dead, and they will dry up even worse, and they will be more moves. Every move around this message that is man-made must collapse. It will die and it will rot in the wilderness. But the real bride will go right on in the revealed word of the hour. Because she will walk in harmony with the word as long as she does. Why should God cut off revelation and blessing and profound understanding of His word as long as we're doing what He wants us to do? But if we prove that we're not worthy of it, then God will let us go off into an ism somewhere, and there we will die. Then what happens? God says in verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Oh, you're going to continue to eat it. But it's going to cost you. Friends, can we not have revival in 2013? Can our church not be alive in this hour? Cannot our church see the supernatural, the healing, the salvation, the Holy Ghost? Can we not see it in the message? If we want to, we can. Now watch what God's going to do. In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat thy bread. Why, Adam? Why? You proved yourself unworthy to live in a place where all you had to do was tend it a little bit, take care of it and watch it and reach up and eat the fruits off the tree. But now your diet will change and you'll look toward the ground, boy. You'll hold them maters and them taters and you'll pick them cucumbers and you'll do all this sort of thing, but you'll no longer look up this way from where heaven comes from, but you'll look this way to the dust and you'll dig and you'll plow and you'll mine, you'll labor and labor, and the sweat will break through up here around your head first and it'll come down on your nose and it'll run down your face. Why? Because you proved yourself unworthy. May God help us that we never do that. Notice this, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. Oh, was this what God wanted? No. Man himself chose this, and he not only chose it for him, but being the head of this race, he chose it for me. He chose it for you. Every human being then that would come thereafter would now be born under this choice of Adam and the Adamic nature and Adamic race. So now God adds what? To this fall that he had done, now God adds, notice how each of it ties back to the earth. From the earth you will eat. From the earth you will labor. From the earth will be thorns and thistles. From the earth will cause you to sweat. The earth will cause you to labor. And eventually, the earth will get your body. Now watch the end of verse 19 now that he says this. Go ahead and read verse 19 again. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. So the ground, you will labor against it. Instead of the ground being bountiful and flourishing and giving you so many wonderful things, the very ground that you come from will labor against you. For out of it wast thou taken. Don't misunderstand me, but I'm so glad for deaths. How would you like to be 5,000 years old? Corrupt and rotten. Look at some of us at 40 and 50 and 60. Can you imagine what you would be at 300 or 400 years old, the way man is degenerated? Can you imagine how feeble? That wouldn't be enough well people to take care of all the sick. That wouldn't be enough well to push us all around in our wheelchairs. Thank God for death. Can't you see, even in verse 19, there is a blessing that comes with this. But the blessing was what? Death. Lord Jesus. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. The termination of a miserable life is death. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art. Your body is composed of dust. Your organs, your skin, your sinew, your tissues. Out of the dust you came. And out of the dust you'll go back. Your soul will leave your body. And you'll become a corpse. And then the dust will eventually devour you. The body shall be forsaken by the soul. Life will leave. The soul will depart. And the dust will take you over. Like it does a horse, a cow, a dog. Lay a human body beside a cow or a possum or a coon or whatever more. Leave them laying there long enough and the same thing will happen to them all. The man laying there and his body might have been a billionaire, might have been the most famous, most rich man that ever lived on the earth. But let him lay there long enough beside an old mangy dog or an old coon hound that died with rabies or whatever more. Let him lay there long enough and you couldn't tell a bit of difference between the coon ashes and the dog ashes and the cat ashes and the billionaire ashes. Thank God for a soul on the inside, though that never dies. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now watch how strange. We go from the pronunciation of the judgment now rendered upon the man. Multiplication of labor. Sweating. The ground now going to minimize its productivity. And then verse 20. God stops speaking. And Adam now speaks. Now Adam's response, these are his first words after the response of God. And Adam called his wife's name Chava. The Hebrew word now is Chava, which is life or living. Because she was the mother of all living. How peculiar. She ate an apple, given to her by a talking snake. And then Adam calls her mother. You sisters better watch them apples at Walmart. You better be careful and try to find out what brand of apples them was at Ingles or Food City, wherever you buy your groceries, and make sure you don't become a mother by eating them same kind of apples. Now, what has this got to do with her being a mother? Why would he call her mother? Why would he now say, in response to all of this, Adam called his wife's name? Now remember, her name was not Kava before this. It was Ishai. Ish and Ishai. So she gets her own name separate from her husband, but only after she committed adultery. He was Ish, she was Ishai. Now he is Adam and she is Eve, which is not a rendering of Adam. She has a total separate name with a total separate meaning. She is not Mrs. Adam now. Now before, if you'd have called Adam in the Garden of Eden, both of them would have said yes. Because she was him. Right. But now she gets her own name. Now remember, God had allowed him to name all the animals. So it is appropriate and fitting that he name her. And he named her according to her actions. She was now the mother of both living embryos. But if you notice, he didn't call himself the father of all living. Because he knew he wasn't. Well, praise the Lord. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Now notice how Moses jumps from that now over into the prophetic state of redemption in verse 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now here they stand in this naked condition. Now remember, judgment must come upon them. And God now speaks out according to the disobedience that they have done, and he renders to them the judgment that is justice required. But now God, in his love, is not going to leave them in this condition. So then the Bible says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God. Notice compound redemptive name. Did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. Now the whole mystery of justification, sanctification, redemption, the whole thing of the kinsman redeemer is unveiled right here. If the devil would have been smart enough to know what was going on, the whole story would have told right here. Now notice, after God had now pronounced a judgment on the man, God, what's God going to do? What is going to be God's next move? Will he look at the man? Will he change the man somehow in his body? Will God run him out? What is God's next move? Oh, glory. What is God's next move after saying this? His next move is to clothe them. Why? They are still naked. And now they are naked under the dispensation of conscience. Because innocence is now fake. Can you imagine? They're standing there holding themselves and trying to cover themselves. But the Lord God. Notice, not in the beginning God, but the Lord God. Hallelujah. If you'll notice here, the clothing that God is going to make for them. It was the reflective work of the high priest under the ministry of the Lord Jesus, which is going to come thousands of years later. It was not Adam's fig leaf that he sewed together that could cover him. Now man knew he was naked, but man had no means or no way to make a suitable atonement so he could stand in the presence of God. So here he is with his fig leaf on him, but in God's eyes, he's still naked. Now he joined the church, he put his name on the book, he baptized, he done this and this and this, but in God's eyes he's still naked without a life, an innocent life being shed, and the skin coming off of that to cover him. He was still naked in the eyes of God. Do you understand? No matter how much we're around the message, how many tapes we listen to, unless we have accepted the atonement, Jesus Christ, and we have the token life inside of us, in God's eyes we are still spiritually naked. Now notice, so God
God is going to make a coat of skin. A coat of skin. And the Bible says, clothed them. So this skin, where is the source? Now God isn't just going to speak a skin into existence and create a skin. He could have. It would have followed his whole program of redemption. On Cruelty of Sin, 1953 in Jeffersonville, the prophet tells us what he done. He went over on a hill and he got a little lamb. And he killed that lamb. Then he pulled the skin off of that lamb. Now notice what God did. In this is the mystery of Christ. Hid in the very actions of God himself. Now what's the lamb? The lamb was not the serpent which had sinned. God could not skin the snake and give Adam and Eve a pair of skin snake boots and say, okay, y'all redeemed now. But it had to be from one who had not been a partaker of the sin. God could not skin now the snake and let them wear snake skin clothes and say, now you are redeemed. It had to be something with, oh glory, which was not a partaker of the sin. And the sheep had not sinned. So this is the first institution of sacrifice. Now God isn't saying that it is, but his actions are saying it. So God doesn't say, this is a sacrifice, this is the first one of many, I'm doing the sword of redemption, this is Jesus Christ, on and on and on and on. But God's mystery was hid in his actions. And you imagine Satan in the Garden of Eden watching, hanging around the bushes and watching, what is God doing? Why is he doing that? Kill that lamb. Why would God do that? And then he's pulled the skin off of it and throw it in behind the bushes to his son and daughter. And God didn't just throw it unraveled and off as mess ever was. But notice what the Bible says. The Lord God made coats. Coats of skins. Now he didn't just take a skin and throw it in behind and say, y'all figure out a way to put it on. It was a provided way. It looked like a certain thing. It was a tunic. A tunic. An undergarment. It was not just a piece of skin. And y'all put it on however you want to. It was designed specifically for the man and one for the woman. I always get amazed when women, you know, especially a lot of these folks that have known the truth about holiness and all that, and how they say we're too hard and all the time picking on the women. What difference does it make where women wear skirts or dresses and all? Don't worry, it make no difference. That's a bunch of man-made stuff. Well, let me just share something with you. I've been in the airport in Zimbabwe. Harare, Zimbabwe. I've been in the airport in Tanzania. I've been in the airport in England. I've been in the airports all over the world. In Norway and all different countries in the world, even though I could not speak their language, and yet me looking for a restroom, and one common thing that I found, one designation of the man was, you've got an image on the bathroom door with a man on in pants, and you've got an image on the woman's bathroom door with a woman with a skirt on. So are they message people? Or them message people, and they're trying to make women wear dresses, and every woman that walks through that door knows in her conscience which one is a woman's restroom. Why? Because the image of a woman with a dress on. They don't even need a bunch of scriptures and quotes to condemn them at the day of judgment. They just need a bathroom door. Come on. Now watch this. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats from an unused root to mean, meaning to cover, tunic or an undergarment of skins. The very first deaths that took place in the world was not of the sinner. If God would have killed the sinner first, there'd been no way
to stop death. But God didn't kill the sinner first. He killed the innocent first. So if you kill the innocent first, then all you need to do is let the innocent one die, and death itself will die. Amen! Death! There must be a terminating point for death! And the best way to do is kill the innocent first, and death will die. Lord Jesus. So Jehovah Elohim, at the gate of the Garden of Paradise, brings clothing for the first transgressors. It wasn't a loose, wrapped garment type of thing for them to design as they wish, but it was a coat made one for the woman, one for the man. They're to put them on to hide their nakedness. As prophetically he acted out the word, Leviticus chapter 7 verse 8 tells us, and the priest that offers any man's burnt offering, even the priest shall have to himself the skin of the burnt offering which he offered. So here the Lord God stands in the office of the first priest. He killed the lamb for an atonement, but he had the right to the skin. Hallelujah. Now what's he going to do with that skin? Is he going to take it as a trophy? Is he going to take it up to heaven? He's going to apply it where it's needed. And that skin was needed. Now remember, it's not just the skin alone, but it was the life of the innocent one. God is just not killing this animal needlessly. It is prophetic. He's taking the life of an innocent one, and he will take from the life of that innocent one that skin. As the priest, he had the right to that skin. And what would he do with that skin? Take that skin and clothe the transgressors. Can't you say, well, those of you that are in Christ Jesus, not only has God received him as your sacrifice, but God didn't take the skin off of Jesus. He took the life out of Jesus and sent it back to you. And there you are tonight in the presence of God, absolutely sinless in his eyes. Here they stand with his coats on. Verse 22, and the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. You notice he didn't say the man and the woman, but the man. To know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God send him forth from the Garden of Eden. Now man now fallen in a conscious state, knowing right and wrong, good and evil, fearing, dreading the words that God has said, he refuses to leave. God gave him an innocent command of the word to leave, but he refused. Was it his dread of what he had just heard? Was it the fear of the unknown? Was it not knowing exactly what awaited him? Notice, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden. Now God gives him his word, gives him orders to leave from the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now remember, he's taken from the outside of the Garden of Eden, and then God brings him into the Garden of Eden, and now he's fallen, and God is going to drive him from the garden. Not out of sight of the garden, just from the garden. So God, the Lord God, sent him forth, but the man refused to go. Look in verse 24. So he drove. Yes. Right. Think about it. Now he tells him, he sends him, go!
But he refused. Kept hanging around. I can't say that I blame him. I don't think I'd have been willing to go either. I think God would have had to drove me, don't you, to leave this paradise and leave this perfect place. Now watch, so he drove out the man. Look at this word, expel, cast out, drive away, divorce. Put away, thrust away, to be thrust out. Being unwilling to go, a degree of force is now taken from God to drive the man out. Did he have to raise his voice? Did God, we don't know exactly what he did, but it shows us from this verse to the other that God spoke to him and the man kept hanging around and didn't want to leave. And then finally God expressed an element of force and he drove him out. It's amazing when you look at this word. It's absolutely phenomenal. He drove him out. This word is expressed in the form of divorce. Of a relation between God and man. The exact same word that is used between a man and a woman. The covenant between them had a nature of a matrimonial contract. Can't you see why there must be a bride restored to Eden? Adam and his wife were considered the bride. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. God had entered into a relationship with them, Brother West. It was more than a father and his son and a father and his daughter. But it was something higher than that. It was like a marriage that God not only had married them together, but God was married to them. So look what man forces God to do. Man forces God to divorce him. He sent him away, drove him from his presence and his communion as a man would divorce his wife. So God divorced Adam and Eve and made them give him, as it were, a writing of divorcement in their hand and send them away. Amen. This is why it's not good enough for God to have 144,000. It ain't good enough for God to have a church. It ain't good enough for God to have saved people. He's got to have a bride. He's got to have people that enter into this matrimony with him. If he drove man out under a matrimonial covenant, there must be somebody come back under the same thing. Lord Jesus. So the word drive is a word used for separation. Emblematic of forcing you to leave. Of a woman who's been untrue to her husband. And her husband found it out. And he goes and gets the legal documents. And gives them to the woman and says, you're out of here. Get! The woman says, I don't want you. He said, I said leave! So now God, as a rejected husband, is making his divorced wife leave their home together. Now watch in verse 24. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And the cherubims, of course, are supernatural creatures of the Old Testament. It's referred to 90 times actually in the Old Testament. Now God knows that the tree of life cannot be partaken of in its fullness yet until it becomes flesh, till it becomes man. But God is not only doing this because he's afraid that man will come back and somehow eat of it and be able to live forever, but it's symbolic as well. So God places these cherubims on the east side. Now what he does, he moves the man on the outside. So Brother Ben describes Eden and the Garden of Eden like this. He said Eden was like a state. And say the Garden of Eden was the capital or a city inside the state. So you say Tennessee, Johnson City, Tennessee. So if you were forced outside the city limits of Johnson City, you might be right outside the sign, just on the other side of the sign. Good. But the inside the sign would be the Garden of Eden. So God drives them out, and apparently the gate, the entrance that would be left accessible that God would move by would be the east side. No cherubims on the west, the north, or the south. So he puts them on the east, and there God made places his own divine presence on the east side. So there he places these cherubims, and they have a flaming sword, and they're turning every way. Now what is this? A sign of God's judgment. The word has now been broken inside this perimeter. And now the angels, these cherubim standing there and having a flaming sword, which is what? Vengeance. Vengeance and judgment and justice. So these symbols, the cherubims, they are throne guards. And they're always present in the book of Ezekiel, or wherever you find them, around deity. So they are there to protect the entrance to deity. Glory! So man had forfeited his deity, but it will be restored again. You see, Adam had the ability to eat of God's great promises in his word and live forever. But once he fell away from that, that's all it took for him to die. His body was not an eternal body. His body was taken from the dust of the earth. It had a day it started, and evidently at 930 years old, had a day it could die. But if he would have lived in the presence of God in obedience to that word, his body would have never died. All it took was leaving the word. Same with me and you, friends. We can live in his presence. We can walk in his presence. We can have an experience with God. Or if we eat of the wrong tree, we die.
Lord Jesus. Notice this. Brother Ram says in the cruelty of sin, I believe the great cherubim was at the east side of the gate, and that sword swirling back and forth, guarding that gate there, entered into Eden. Notice the fire of the Holy Spirit guarding the gate. And today, that's what guards the gate. And if you're scared of the Holy Ghost and fire, you'll never get in. Well, glory. Fire kept them out. Now fire puts us back in. I ain't talking about wildfire neither. I'm talking about Holy Ghost fire. Today, that's what guards the gate. If you're scared of the Holy Ghost and fire, you'll never get in. Fiery, the sword of God. God is a consuming fire. Watch that tree guarding that tree of life. So here they are set to guard and protect the way to the tree of life. Ephesian church age says to him that overcome, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. What a thrilling thought this is. That the tree of life in the Garden of Eden, which could not be approached unto because of the fall of Adam, is now given to the overcomer. The flaming sword of the guarding cherubim has been sheathed. Listen, it is not against you. The flaming sword, when you come up in the presence of God, that cherubim, listen to me, would be scared to death to draw that sword against you. How could he? Lord have mercy. That cherubim, holy and righteous before God, how could he draw that sword against you as a child of God when you're under the display of the blood? The flaming sword of the guarding cherubim has been sheathed. But it was not sheathed ere its blood, a blade rather, was bloody with the blood of the Lamb. You imagine that day on Calvary, the angel had to go. Why? Blood dripping out of the end of its sheath. The real Lamb of God. Eli, lema sabachthani. The way to the tree of life has now come open. Oh my. And that cherubim, amen, he couldn't stand there no more against Adam or Eve or the sons of God or anybody who's in that book of life and say, you can't come in, you come any closer, I'll kill you. He could not do it. He had a... Hallelujah. Brother Ram said, what is that I hear? Flapping. That sound. I look and see him. He said, it's Adam and Eve. She's got her head leaned over on Adam's chest. His tears are running, falling down on her hair, falling down her face, mixing with hers,
running down in the bloody sheepskin. God now driving them out of the Garden of Eden. But he said God was so moved. God looking at that love. How would a man do this? How would he forsake so much? That God come down and told him, I promise, I'll bring you back. So man is now banished from the Garden of Eden, but not from Eden. So he moves outside the eastern gate. Starts planting the garden. Toiling, laboring. Daily life is now filled with sweat and sorrow. Aching muscles. Blisters on his hands. Daily life is now filled with her getting larger and larger in the stage of her pregnancy. Where before they had no short words, now that each of them have to watch what they say to the other. Daily life is no longer as it was, waiting in the paradise of God for Father to come down in the cool of the day. And the wind, when the wind would blow through the bushes. And Father said, have you enjoyed your stay on earth today? But now he would labor and he labored and he would sweat. Try to put up his food. Try to figure out with the ingenuity that God gave him how to make a tool to plow and a tool to disc and a tool to do this and a tool where before everything on the inside was provided. God had the trees. God had the plants. If there's tools needed, God had the tools. But now because of this, he's in a different world. Total different world. Now let's jump from there. Better is the end of a thing than a beginning. So let us fade toward the setting of the sun. Let us look back at our shoulder. Let's close it at this scene. A man and a woman getting wrinkles in the brow. The gray started here in his hair first. In aches and pains. Banished from paradise. Now let's open another chapter. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Look at the meaning of this word new. Recently made. Fresh. Recent. Unused. Unworn. New. Which is recently made is superior to what it succeeds. Of a new kind. Unprecedented. Novel. Uncommon. Unheard of. So the sun is now setting in this first paradise, and we leave this man and his wife laboring in the field outside this beautiful paradise. Now we move over into another realm, into another day. Millions of people had believed this truth. Thousands of lambs were offered, turtle doves, pigeons. One day the true lamb came. Through thousands of years of successive church ages following his message, now we wind up, the millennium now over, a new day now dawning. Amen. An Eden to be restored. Amen. So John says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. And there was no more sea. Now the word past is this Greek word that Brother Branham used in Future Home, which I'll not attempt to try to pronounce. But it means pass over, to go past, an act continuing for a time. Now what's I'm going to put this up here so you can follow along with me. The Greek word parakomia, translated, I hope that's the way you say it, pass away, does not mean termination of existence or annihilation, but means to pass from one condition of existence to another. Now, if you're familiar with the future home, you'll find these words in there. To pass from one condition of existence to another. The Apostle Paul in his letter to Titus, Titus 3:5, speaking of the regeneration of man, uses the same word that Jesus used when in Matthew 19:28. Now remember Brother Bram saying this. You remember it in Future Home? This is actually from Clarence Larkin. But that's okay. I mean, I read things from Peter all the time. I don't have a meltdown, do y'all? Remember, the seventh angel has come to gather up the loose ends, not make all new doctrines. Now watch, so we move from paradise being evicted from paradise to now that paradise is going to be restored. So in this is the revelation of God's attribute toward the earth, that the earth will not be annihilated, but the earth will pass from one form into another. Now, Eden so passed from one form to another. Was it pre-flood? Was it after the flood? Post-flood? We don't know exactly. But they still don't know the identical spot where the Garden of Eden was. Now, was it near the Shinar Valley? Brother Ben says in Egypt. Where exactly was it? We don't know. But apparently it has passed from one form in such a way they cannot pinpoint it to this day. Now remember, the earth itself has had very many cataclysmic changes. The earth itself, no doubt at one time there's water standing right here over the state of Tennessee. So the earth has passed from many different changes. So this is not hard for our Father to do, to bring it to the last and final change. Now watch, so it will be a regeneration, as it was, of the earth. They should sit in 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes. Now he says, now no one supposes that the regeneration of man is the annihilation. It is simply a renewing process. So what happens now is that God is now going to bring a new earth, and it doesn't mean brand new in the sense that it was a new ball, but it was, had never been lived on in this state. Unworn, unused, unheard of, never quite looked at. Now watch this also from Clarence Larkin. The seventh day of Genesis had to do with the old creation, which also you'll find in Future Home, was imperfect, but the eighth day has to do with new creation, which is perfect, for it was on the eighth day, or the first day of the week, that our Lord raised from the dead. Word for word, rising of the sun, also Future Home. Now, whenever you look at this now, so the seventh day, old world time, old creation order, it must come right up even through the millennium. But when we move into the eighth day, then the things of time will pass away. Praise the Lord. Now notice in the Holy Spirit that was given at Pentecost, the eighth day cannot point to the millennium. That is represented in the seventh day. It can point to eternity, for it's a day without a period of time. The eighth day must then point to a period of time between the renovation of the earth and eternity. Now watch, heaven will now restore the lost Eden. Eden will not be fully restored in the millennium. It is still under time, the seventh day. And in the millennium, there will still be sinners living on this earth. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1 again, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. This must have so struck this man. It was so outstanding. It's one of the first things that he remarks about the new earth. No sea. No sea. Now, the sea serves its purpose in time. Now, remember, he didn't say there wouldn't be no more water, rivers, lakes, and so on. But no more sea. The sea in the Bible is symbolic or emblematic of very many things. And most of them aren't good. Now the seas, the oceans, we know that even our ocean currents, El Nino and all those sort of things, affects the weather pattern. But in the new earth, we will not need them. Amen? Now watch, the sea represents a continual symbol of restlessness. The sea is never still. It's constantly moving, it's constantly bashing the shore, constantly bashing the rocks, depending on where you are. It's violent in some places, more violent than others. But yet it is a symbol of restlessness. How could there be a sea? I've been such unsteadiness and such unstableness, and watch God, even in the form of creation, that it will answer back to the people and the condition of the earth itself. It would not be typed right for there to be a sea constantly bashing against the shore and constantly be changing and constantly be beating around. You know that the sea also represents separation. God used it, of course, himself, and it is a symbol of separation. It divides one nation from another, or one continent from another. But in the new earth, we're going to need all that land. What's in Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. Verse 21, there is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So then the sea is a symbol of the wicked. It never rests. It's not like a calm, gentle stream that trickles and flows. It's not like a lake where the wind will come across the lake, but it's constantly churning, constantly moving. So in there, when John sees it, it just about overwhelms him because he said there was no sea. Now, being a man, of course, who fished on the sea and raised around the sea, you imagine how staggering this was. But this is an earth that has never quite lived in this state before. So she's unused, she's unwarned, she's unheard of, because in the beginning she was burst out of the seas. But that was only in time. But now when you're going back into eternity in the eighth day, she'll not be burst out of the seas, she'll be burst out of spoken word. Oh, glory to God, and there'll be no need for the symbolism of a sea constantly restless and touring about in storms and all that going on. There will be no symbol of such on the new earth. The sea is also emblematic of peril. It's emblematic of trouble. It's emblematic of storms. Look at us as Christians. We go through good times in our life. And then we have storms and we have all kinds of things. And there's many, many places in the Bible where it mentions the word sea and the symbols, how it uses it. And when John looks at this, he says, how different this is. How different that there is no sea. And the sea is a symbol of commotion. The sea is a symbol of change. The sea is a symbol of unrest, a symbol of trouble, a symbol of storms. Why would you want that in eternity? So viewed in this light, it's very appropriate that there will be no sea. So instead of it bashing against the coast, there'll be beautiful lakes, pristine blues, hues of turquoise and blue greens. And the wind just going across the top of them, and they'll ripple. Where the seabeds used to lay before it got the Holy Ghost, now will be tribes of the earth live outside the boundaries of the city. There'll be no symbolism needed to represent storms, because nobody there will ever fight a battle. In Mark chapter 4, verse 39, remember Jesus, he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. Why would he rebuke the sea? Why rebuke the sea? It is a hostile symbol of a troubler of the people of God. It's constantly in its representation. You look at it through the scripture and you look where it brings it up. It's never a symbol of peace. It's not a symbol of healing. It's not a symbol of all the great wonders supernatural of God. It's a symbol of vastness. It's a symbol of death. It's a symbol of mystery. It's a symbol of all of those things. And God says, you have served your purpose well in time, but I no longer need you. It also symbolized political tumult. Revelation 13:1, and I saw stand upon the sand of the sea, and beasts rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, upon his horns 10 crowns, upon his heads the name of blasphemy.
So here when you see what comes out of the sea, what comes out of the water, it's always the power of unrest, the power of storms, and the powers of difficult.
But when God gives birth to this new earth, John looked across and he said, my Lord, no sea. Now remember, he's raised around the Sea of Galilee. It was gone. Verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Now, like any city, Jerusalem meant not only the place, but the people who lived there. The Greco-Roman days, they would use in their language what they called encomia, which was praises of a city. But they would use this symbolism in a way of defining a person. So Corinth, or, you know, whatever it was, Philippi, Galatia, whatever it was, the city. It was in a symbolism. And they saw that there was a link between certain cities that had on characteristics of them cities according to the majority of the people who live there. So you imagine when John, now he turns and he sees the earth and there's no more sea. Isn't it amazing that of all the things that were new on the earth, the only thing at this state of the vision that he comments on is that there was no sea. Amen. Then all of a sudden he turns and it's like his vision is upturned. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. So all of a sudden he lifts his eyes from this newly fashioned earth. And he lifts up and he sees this massive, gigantic pyramid. Glory! It must have been breathtaking to see this gigantic 1,500 square mile pyramid coming down out of heaven. Now look, friends, scientifically, there's absolutely no way this could happen. There's no way you could ever figure that a city this size could ever come down without falling apart. It could never come down out of heaven. You'd do good to build one the size of this building and bring it down without it falling to pieces. How in the world are you going to have a city 1,500 square miles, 1,500 miles up this way, and it ever come down? I don't know. My daddy specializes in moving big houses. Glory! So here John looks and he... The heavenly moving crew. And when John sees her, he says, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. What a peculiar thing to say. Now remember, what is it? Eden restored. So a divorce. Force man out of Eden. So won't it have to be a marriage to bring him back? Glory! If a divorce run him out, there's got to be a marriage to bring him back in. Church membership won't do it. He's shaking a preacher's hand. You got to get married. Now remember, John is a Jew. So he's familiar with the Jewish custom of marriage. Amen. Depending on your father, his wealth, value, and worth, the father would give to his daughter a dowry. Sometimes that dowry would be in the holdings of property or stock. But many times it would be jewels. So then the bride
When the bridegroom would come and get her, which the parable of Matthew 25 is an exact explanation of that, then they would lead the bride out to the bridegroom. And here she would come many times wearing her dowry. So she was adorned for her husband. Glory to God. She was wearing who and what she was worth. Lord, I feel like running. Oh, glory to God. Her father had given her this dowry to take into the marriage. So here was a pearl. Here was a diamond. Here was gold. Here was this and that and the other. And where was it? It wasn't in a safe back in the hotel room waiting on her. It was on her. Glory to God. So she was adorned. And when John looks up and he sees the city, what does he see? He sees the city all dressed up. Oh, she's got walls of jasper and gates of pearl. She's got gold. She's got amethyst. She's got diamonds. She's got all kinds of things. And John said, my Lord, it looks like a bride adorned for her husband. It looks like a bride dressed up getting ready to get married. Now watch him. Here he stands in awe as he sees. He sees her coming down. And then he says, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them. And be their God. Now let me close with this. Here we come now. To the end. Of the kingdom. Of grace. Let me just give you enough to get you really hungry for Wednesday night. 1 Corinthians 15:24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Jesus, in this new kingdom, will no longer be a mediator in any way at all. Be no need for it. But he will be our Joseph. Like Joseph of the Old Testament with Pharaoh. And Father God will be that great brilliant light that is not a man, but the essence of eternal life. And the mediatorial kingdom, the kingdom of grace, will cease to exist. There'll be no need for it. Be no need for messages of salvation and messages of the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of grace will end. Alexander the Great conquered the known world at that time in his life. When he had conquered it, he sighed and lamented that there was only one world that he could conquer. William the Great, the Conqueror, they actually called him, conquered and took kingdoms and slayed and killed. And yet going out of a city one day that he had just ransacked, took over, his horse stumbled over the ashes of a burning building. And there he fell to his death. Napoleon, who they would speak his name and scare children with him. But yet his remains was able to be contained in a small grave. What man would be willing to conquer death, hell, and the grave, disease, sickness, and then turn that kingdom back over to Spirit God? Can't you see what John's leading us up to? The tabernacle of God is with men, and He will be with them and be their God, and they shall be His people. You will no longer need a mediator. The kingdom of mediatorship, the kingdom of grace, the kingdom of mercy, all this is a kingdom of time. In eternity, there was no need for grace. And once you've got back into eternity, guess what? You don't need it again. You didn't need, when you was a thought in the mind of God, you didn't need a mediator. You didn't need not someone to go on your behalf. When you get reverted back into eternity, you still don't need it. And it's not that Jesus seeks to exist. He will blend and merge into this eternal one. Oh, glory to God. Stand. Hallelujah. I realize for the Jesus only, this is going to be pretty tough next Wednesday night, but watch this. Then cometh the end. We'll pick it up again, but look at this word end. Termination. The limit at which a thing ceases to be, always of the end of some act or state, but not the end of a period of time. The last in any succession or series. So when the end shall come, notice, when he shall have delivered, I love this, to give into the hands of another, to deliver one something to keep when the fruit will allow. You see, Jesus cannot turn this over to the eighth day kingdom yet until the fruit will allow. Notice when this comes after the millennium. In the millennium, he'll still be giving people mercy. These poor people around the message who think mediatorial work is going to be done and he's a savior is going to be done. He'll still be saving folks in the millennium if they want to be saved. Right? How can they be saved without a Savior? Right? But when it comes to the end, then He'll deliver the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority. And the word put is to render idle or unemployed. The devil... His job security ain't sounding good, is it? Glory. No need to sign up for unemployment because there ain't no unemployment. Where you going, boy? Praise God. Then what will it be? Not one Adam. And one Eve, as far as a pair, millions. Millions. Just in the city. And no doubt hundreds of millions and possibly billions out on the expanse of the earth. When over 3/4 of it today is covered in water, but there'll be no more sea. Please, friends, listen. When are we ever going to get to a spot in this message to where we realize God loves humanity? God don't just love message people. Some of you enjoying this preaching on positive affirmations. You know, Brother Donnie, I've been doing research. Doctors are saying that. I found other websites. Thank God. I'm glad I'm not the only one preaching it. That means all the rest of these poor suffering mortals out here would never hear it. Don't you see what that proves? God loves humanity. Even lost
restored. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, as we stand here tonight, Lord, we bow our heads to the dust of the earth from where we were taken. Truly, many of our lives have been by the sweat of our face. Through labor and hard work, we've gained our bread. Lord, through toil, the sea itself, representing storms and change, difficulty. The sea holds the story of mortality, really. It's unsettled, constantly changing. According to the thermals and all that move in the water. According to the moon, up and down and up and down, ebb and flow. Constantly like human life. Cycles are running the seas and fish will spawn, and then at certain times they won't do it, and be masses of them that will die. It's a reflection of life. Great storms come across it. Over the top of the water, we know, coming off the coast of Africa, is where we get our hurricanes coming on the east. As she gains over the top of the seas, the oceans, she gains momentum. I can see why, Lord, it would be emblematic of trouble and sorrow. And heartaches. So I too, like John, as I look through the eyes of your word, I look and I see no sea. That means my days of trouble are over. No more commotion. No more storms. No more water beating the rocks of our lives. All will be peace then, Lord. Then God will dwell among us. We'll be His people. And He will be our God. No mediator. No work of grace needed. We'll not hang our head in fear and shame. Eden has been restored. Oh, glory to God. We'll be the bride of that second Adam. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If there's one here tonight, Lord, or one who hear the service that's not ready, that's not prepared, may you help them. Lord, we've come to the knowledge to know that we can't make everybody bride. It's heartbreaking when we lose folks from our ranks and folks go different directions, but yet Abraham must have come to a time somehow that when it come to the trouble of between him and Lot and the herdsmen, and Abraham didn't even try to stop him. He didn't beg him. He didn't try to persuade him. But he said, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I'll go to the left. Somehow he must have come to a spot to where he realized it was time for Lot to go. So he didn't try to use quotes. He didn't try to use his authority as a prophet. He just let him go. He still loved him, still cared for him. Even when he got in trouble, he took his army over and helped him. But he didn't deliver him and bring him back to his tent. He just delivered him and brought him back to Sodom. Because that's now who he was. So Lord, help us. Help us not to be harsh and critical. Help these folks, Lord, not to get on Facebook and all these forums and all this stuff and argue and fuss and display the wrong spirit. That's exactly what the devil wants them to do. Many of these people are nothing but just another form of a serpent that Satan wants to use to pull people into arguing and fussing and debating. So help them to realize. I'm not saying they can't be saved, nothing like that, Lord, but they're just an instrument that Satan wants to use to pull them into all this. Help us to spend our time on things that are more benefit. The things that are lovely and faithful and honest and of a good report. As your prophet said, he didn't argue with people. He said, because I found out most of the time their mind is already made up and you're not going to change them anyhow. Many times we waste weeks and weeks of our time trying to change a Lot who's already got his suitcase packed. Help us, Lord. We don't hate them. We don't despise. We pray for them. But Lord Jesus, we want to journey on. But we do know this. immediately when Lot left, then you spoke to Abraham and said, now lift up your eyes. After his departure, there was a further revelation of the word. We love you, Lord Jesus. Minister to your children tonight, dear God, I pray. Those that are sick, those that have needs in their lives, grant it, Lord Jesus. I'm kind of homesick for a country to which I've never been before. No sad goodbyes up there will be spoken, and time won't matter. Everybody, walk you up. Carol's going to heaven surgery on Friday morning about 8 o'clock and to repair a part of her body that's this old human part gets wore out and need to have her have it fixed and repaired sometimes. We just want to bring her before the Lord tonight, before you as the saints of God, that you just join with us in prayer and the Lord will just be with her there on Friday morning and direct the surgeon's hand and give her a good recovery, and we believe he's mindful of us, don't we? Would you join me together? Lord Jesus, you see this need, Father, in Carol's body. Lord, I bring her before you tonight. Dear God, we know that all healing comes from you. There's times, Lord, that you choose to send us a miracle. No intervention from man whatsoever. There's other times, Lord, that we will have a divine healing and still no intervention from man, no surgery, no medicine. And then there's times, Lord, that we go, we talk to a doctor and the surgeon said, well, this needs to be fixed and we can do this and that and the other. And we wait and we pray and we wait and we pray and we want to make sure we give you the ample time that you need. So, Lord, we've done it this way. Your prophet has told us that we have needs in our bodies. Anybody that's sensible will go to the doctor. You see what the doctor has recommended for Carol, Lord. Heavenly Father, even though he might be able to go in and cut on her body and fix this and that, he has no shot to heal her. He has no medicine that he can give her a shot on Friday afternoon and, Lord, heal her back up. But we know healing comes from you. So, Lord, I bring her before you tonight, dear God, and I believe in you, Father God, that you'll just be with her, Lord, and help her. Be with the physician, the surgeon, all those that will participate in it, dear God. We believe and know, Lord, just because we go to a doctor and have surgery, sure don't mean we don't need faith, because they're men. They're human beings, and they can make mistakes. So we look to you, Lord. I'm believing you, Father, for her recovery, that you'll just help her and be with her, dear God. We love you for it, Father, and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Lord Jesus. Father, you see, Lord, this little baby, Josh, his parents. Praise God. You love Him with all your heart. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise the Lord. God bless you, saints. So appreciate you. I was actually supposed to be down with Brother Daniel Gibson down this weekend. He has a meeting this time of the year, this weekend coming up. But since Carol's going to have her surgery, I'm not going to go on. So the helicopter man, Brother Jewel, was scheduled to already be here. So I thought since he's already scheduled to land, we'd let him go ahead and land so he can. So we just come expecting the Lord to speak to us, and He's mindful of us, and He knows our needs and what we have need of in our hearts and our lives. And I'll ask Brother Darrell if he'll come and just say a word of prayer for us in dismissal. God bless you. I love you so much. You just be mindful of us Friday morning in prayer. God will just be with Carol. I probably need it worse than she does.
Let's just bow our heads. Heavenly Father, Lord, how precious Your Word is to our hearts, God. The things, Lord, that we look at and we ponder and we wonder about, and yet, Lord, You love us so much. You just come, Lord, and bring it in such a way that, Lord, even someone like me could understand. Lord, I'm just so grateful for that, Lord. We just thank You, dear God, as we heard the prophet say that after he was gone, Lord, that the tapes would be made more plainer. Oh, God, we see, Lord, as the Word continues to unfold, how it's becoming more real, Lord, becoming more real to us, Father, that we can almost feel it, dear God. Lord, I just pray, may we take the things that we have heard, Lord. God, may we meditate upon them, Lord. May we receive them into our hearts, Lord, that it may bring forth that which is intended to do in our lives, dear God. Lord, we pray for our sick tonight, Lord. For those that are weak among us, dear God. Healing's the children's bread, Lord. They're hungry, God, I ask You. May You feed them, Lord, we pray. Go with us, Lord. Watch over us on the highways, dear God. Lord, we pray that You be mindful of those that are less fortunate than we are, Lord. We just commit our lives into Your hands, Lord, this congregation. Into Your hands for Your glory. We just love You, Lord. Look forward to that time, God. We just look forward to that time, Lord, when the rifles will be all stacked. The books will be all closed. It'll be all over, Lord. Oh, God, but until then, may we be faithful. May we labor, Lord, with all that is within us, God, we pray. We just thank You for all You've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you, saints. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord Jesus.
I'm longing for this word. And someday. So